Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning. What a time. And the joy to be in the land of the living. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And we are here enjoying the mercies of the Lord on this new day. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. We thank you, Lord, that we have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. Well, therefore, Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. Even as it is written in your word, let the word of God cause our eyes to see wondrous things that you want us to know. Cause our ears to hear and our hearts to understand. We give you, Lord, the praise. Give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, again, welcome. We are ready to share the word of God. Today's lesson, the mark and the price of the high calling in Christ. We're going to try to unpack this lesson that Paul gave in Philippians chapter 3. That's where we're taking our text from today. And I want to read a few verses from Philippians chapter 3. The background to this lesson is because, you know, Paul is addressing the issue that some people were bragging about things in the natural. And he said, well, let me do that for a minute. And so he said, well, if you want to brag, I have more reason to brag, you know. But at the end of all that bragging, he said, look, all the things that I could have been bragging about, I count them lost for Christ. You know, there is really no need to brag because there's so much more, you know, to win in Christ. So that's the background to the lesson. But what things I'm reading here, I'm going to start here in verse 7 of Philippians 3. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, that's without doubt, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Wow, this man was giving up a lot. And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I want you to take note of that because we're going to be talking about that. That I may win Christ. He didn't say win some prize in Christ, but he said that I may win Christ himself. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Well, we'll talk about that also. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I mean, can you imagine someone who worked so hard and still hoping that they will be counted among the number, you know, that's coming out of that grave? Well, how much more we in this day, I mean, have we even done anything quite close to all the things that Paul has done? And he talked about all these things that we should not rest on our oars. Let's see what he said. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, he's going to say it again, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. Praise the Lord. Now, there's so much in this text. I mean, several pieces. Let's see if we can try to unpack it all. Because it's so, I mean, it's so rich of so many lessons in just a very short text. There is the concept of, you know, pressing on to some action, continuous action. There is the concept of the mindset. He said, well, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward to those things that are before. Yeah, that's a mindset. There is the focus, which is the mark or the goal. You know, while you are doing all this, what's the mark? What's the goal? And then there is also the concept of, you know, the reward. What do I gain at the end of it all? I mean, when you're running a race, you know, the same Paul said, those who run a race, they are temperate in all things. You know, they're looking for the prize. Many run, but one is going to win. He says, so you should run. He said, well, I also run, not as one that beats the air. I was saying these things in 1 Corinthians. You know, so what is the race? And what is the prize? And how should we run that race? I mean, these are some of the things we're going to, or how should we be running that race? Because the race is not finished yet. We're going to be looking, you know, at all these things, you know, comparing scripture with scripture, you know. The 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, know ye not, this is verse 24, that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, that you may obtain. Now in this other place in Philippians, he's talking about obtaining something and winning something. He had his mind and his sights set on something that he wanted to win. You know, and I understand this because at some point in my life, in my younger years, I used to run in races, track and field and all that stuff. You know, so I know what he's talking about here. And I remember when I used to run, I didn't like to compete just for the fun of it. Some people always said, well, you know, just compete. And I'm like, no. Why should I just compete? I want to win and win it all. You know, and you know, some people say, well, it's fun just to compete. For me, that was more fun if I won. You know. So I always had that mindset. Look, I'm going to win this race. You know? I mean, we're all competing. Well, I mean, why should I let somebody else win ahead of me? You know, I'm going to win. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, there are many people that are running in that race. But, you know, I don't think people go, well, maybe some people do, but I don't know why you would go in there and just settle for, well, let me just, you know, just to be there is good enough. You want to win it all, you know. And I've often heard also that, you know, like when they go to the Olympics or whatever, and they're doing track and field, the whole world is watching, especially those short races, you know. They want to determine who's the fastest man in the world, you know, all those kind of things, you know. And I've been, you know, told, and I've heard it said that people who win the gold, I mean, they're really on top of the world. And but people who win silver, they are not as happy usually as those who win the bronze. Sometimes the people who win the bronze, well, they're happy just to medal. So, well, thank God or whatever that I actually got a medal. But the person who won the silver, usually they're like, wow, I could have won the gold. You know, it's like I could have won the gold. You know, the one who won the bronze is like, he's happy to just win anything. The one that won the silver, though, he's saying, wow, I know I could have won that gold. Especially if the race was so close, especially with the photo finish. You know, and they're not quite as happy. But they wanted to win it all, but they didn't. Well, Paul is saying here, run to win it all. Now, there, you know, in this race, though, there is not just one prize, because Christ has prize for everybody who's a winner. You know, but you get that prize. Paul described it in other places as the crown of life. And he said, well, I've run my race. I've kept the faith. I've, you know, fought a good fight. I've finished my course. And there, you know, it's laid up for me a crown of life, which the Lord will give me, but not me only, but, you know, everyone also that runs their race faithfully. Well, in running the race, I must say that you must run your own race intentionally and not run other races. I am a keen fan of races, and I watch them carefully. And, you know, people who do very well in these races, they run their own race. They don't allow the strategy of somebody else to influence them. You know, you got to be patient with that race. Some people are a great starter. I mean, they're like a bullet out of those starting blocks. You know, some others will press on and, you know, increase their velocity and all that through the race, and it keep constant. Now, there are some longer races too, and that works even more in the longer races, because life is not a sprint. There's more races, you know. I mean, it's more, there are some very difficult races, some of the longer races. There are some races where you have to run, try to maintain high speed throughout the whole time. I mean, it's kind of like a difficult race. Running the 400 meters, it's a very difficult race. You can't really slow down. You can't go too fast out. You got to maintain the speed all throughout. Well, there are some more longer races where you have to use strategy. You know, some people jump out. I mean, some races, whether it's, you know, 10,000 meters or whatever, you have to go around the track maybe 25 times or something. You know, some people jump out and they're leading the pack, and then they fall behind. Others, you know, they have some steady, they have a plan. They're not running somebody else's race. And sometimes some people push others in the race. Some people are steady. They have their own plan. They know when they're going to kick it in. You know, so you must run. We have to run our own race intentionally, you know, and run our own race. You can't try to run somebody else's race. But there is a race to be run, and there is a prize to be won. And Paul is describing here in the book of Philippians 3, back to that, that, look, there's a lot of things that he's putting together in this lesson. I must press on. That's the one thing. Because as you notice, he was talking about things that he has accomplished. But I'm going to leave those things behind, and I'm going to keep pressing on for more. Right? And that's a mindset too. You know, the fact that he said, you know, forget the things which are behind. So this means there are a couple of different things that this could mean, right? It could mean, well, you cannot allow your past to define you. And a lot of people, unfortunately, we do that. Some failure in the past, and the devil brings it up in your face, and then you allow that to define you. You can't do that. You cannot allow your past to define you. And Paul's saying here, well, I don't allow my past to define me. I'm pressing forward. I'm leaving those things behind. Now, that's even the negative things. What about the great successes in the past? Well, if you settle into those great successes, that's like, you know, being complacent because you've had some achievements in the past. That's not good either. So whether it was the quote-unquote failures of the past, or great achievements of the past, Paul said, look, I have chosen to move forward. That was then, but this is now. I will not be defined by failures of the past, and I will not be complacent on my past achievements. I am going to keep pressing forward. That's one thing that he says. And that means that every day in the present, we can have continuous spiritual growth. I want to talk about that also in this lesson. What spiritual maturity looks like. You know, that's what Paul's talking about here. He said, look, I don't say that I've attained, but, you know, I keep pressing so that I may attain. And even those who have attained, they should, you know, walk by the same rule. He's talking about spiritual maturity. Well, there are other scriptures. We have to compare scripture with scripture, right? You know, so there are other scriptures. I mean, even other writers of, you know, in the Bible, you know, that talks about, you know, the, how the life, how the race must be, you know, and this journey in Christ, how we start out in faith, for instance. But then, you know, we have got to add other things to our faith. You know, this journey begins by faith. You can't start it, you know, except by faith. You know, he that comes to God must first believe that he is. You know, that's faith. You know, at some point, this faith is revealed to us. We understanding of it. You know, we receive the gospel. We receive the knowledge of Christ by faith. That's where the journey starts. But Peter wrote about that too. He said, well, you start with faith, but there's a lot of other things you got to add. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. See, and so there is the knowledge of God. According as the divine power has given unto us, you know, many things through the knowledge of him. He keeps talking about knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises. By this, you might become partakers of the divine nature. Let me take a moment and talk about these great and exceeding precious promises. I'm going to just give you a caption, which I have said in the past. Nothing that is promised is a promise to you if you don't know that it was promised. In other words, it's not a promise unless you know that it was promised. The promise may be there, but if you never heard it being promised, you never knew that it was promised, well, then it's not a promise to you. So if somebody was to promise that they will give you something, well, or do something for you, the only way it's a promise to you is if you knew that they promised it. So if you didn't know it, then it's of no good. So a promise is not a promise unless we know that it was promised. Now, that's a good one to take away today. So that means we need to familiarize ourselves. Take time. Study these things. He's saying that, look, we have exceeding great and precious promises. And if you know these things, your knowledge of God will increase to the point where you become like him, partakers of the divine nature. I say that to tie that back into Philippians 3, because the thing that Paul wanted to win was Christ. He said that I may win Christ. So we've talked about the pursuit. You know, he said, I follow after. That's a pursuit. We've talked about the mindset. You know, I'm not going to let my past define me, whether it's past failures or past successes. I'm going to keep pressing forward. We've talked about that. And we got to talk also about, you know, what is the goal? Well, his goal, he said, is to be like Christ, to win Christ. You know, I mean, that's to know Christ. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, being made conformable you know, unto his death, you know, that, well, many other scriptures talk about being identified with Christ in through sufferings. We can't do it any other way. Jesus himself said it, you know, except a man be willing daily, you know, to deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. So there's a lot of crosses that we may have to deal with, and each person's own may be different. But Jesus said, if you are not willing to do it, take it up daily, you can't be my disciple. Paul is saying here that, look, I must be conformable. You know, I must be a partaker of his sufferings. That's it. We cannot do it any other way. I mean, to be glorified with Christ, we must suffer with him. For if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. You know, there are many verses of scripture where Paul teaches that, you know, that, you know, to suffer, reign with him, we must also first suffer with him. And Jesus also said that, you know, if you, you know, stand up for me, well, I will also pronounce your name, announce your name and celebrate you in heaven before the angels. However, if you deny me, well, I will also deny you. I mean, many scriptures talk about those who will be glorified with Christ. For instance, in Romans chapter 8, we see in verse 17, it says, if we are children, then we are heirs. And if we are heirs, then that means we are also joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. Now, if so be means it is, you know, as a condition. If so be that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified together with him. So, this glorification is identified with the sufferings for Christ. If we don't suffer for him, we are not going to get that glorification. Jesus himself talking to, and we've talked about this a few times, Jesus talking to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 after his resurrection said, don't you know that Christ, you know, ought to have suffered these things and then enter into his glory? So Christ himself was describing the road to glory. Let's think of the glory as the prize. So, but Christ was saying, well, for me to get this prize, this glory, I had to go through some things. And he called them fools for not even understanding that. Say, oh, ye fools, don't you know that Christ, slow to understand the scriptures, he called them. Didn't you know that Christ must have suffered and had to suffer these things in order to enter into his glory? Well, if Christ did it, Jesus said, if these things be done in a green tree, what about a dry? So let's read how Christ said it to them in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then next verse he says, don't you know, you know, ought not Christ, shouldn't Christ have suffered these things in order to enter into his glory? There's no other way. And these are the things, you know, that, you know, Paul and some of the other writers are talking about. There are sufferings, many things in this lesson. There are sufferings that we must endure in order to get the glory finally. But Paul is focused on one particular glory. There are many glories that people are looking for. Paul is focused on some particular glory. He calls it winning Christ. We're going to talk more about that. But here's what Peter had to say about, you know, the sufferings as well. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10, the God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory. Now that's the glory. That's the end goal that he's talking about too. Well, how do you get there? He said, after that you have suffered a while. Well, why must I suffer? Why can't I get it before I suffer? Well, no, the scriptures don't teach that. It's after. So there are sufferings and buffetings and various things we're going to have to go through to get to that glory. You know, and he says, well, after that you have suffered a while, the Lord will make you perfect. He will establish you. He will strengthen you and settle you. But it's after that you have suffered. But it's a while, you know. And, you know, the sufferings of this present time, Paul wrote about that. They are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. But what glory? You know, because everybody may be running for a different prize. You know, those who compete in the races, like I said, some people, their prize, they already got just by attending the games. That they made the team, that was their prize. They're happy that they made the team. I've seen some people that say, well, I'm just happy to be here and all of that. I'm happy to be here. You got to win it all, you know. So, well, that's their prize. You know, if they made the team, maybe the previous few years they didn't make the team, so their prize was to make that team. And so they made the team, so they thought they have a right. But you've only just made the team. You got to go on and win it all. Now, the sufferings of this present time, the same Romans 8 we were just reading. Paul said in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So there are the sufferings on one hand and there is the glory on the other hand. And you got to go through the sufferings to get to the glory. You know, so these are some of the things that Paul is talking about in that lesson that we are reading. And there are a lot of people that suffered many things in the scriptures. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, for instance, you know, that every one of you, Paul said, I mean, or the writer of the Hebrews, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, right? This is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Show diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Not just jump out in the race and then quit in the middle, but unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience. This is patience through trials, through tribulations, and through the process. The process of how we get from where we are to obtaining the prize, it can be a lot of things. There is a race that's called the steeplechase race. You know, run a little bit, you jump over a hurdle, you wade over water, you do some kind of thing. Sometimes when they're trying to jump over that hurdle, they trip, they fall down, but they gotta get up. You know, so every time I watch that race, it always tells me a lesson that, wow, this is like life. It's not just a quick sprint. You know, you're going through many stuff, you know, and sometimes you jump, sometimes you wait, sometimes you run, you know, and so on. And if you fall, you gotta get up and keep going. I mean, it's a long, you know, race, and you drag it out. It's not just something quick. And that's, you know, the life that we're in. But be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. There's a promise at the end of it. And Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, he said, look, you have got to endure unto the end. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Well, he that has endured to the end, the same shall be crowned. But even you may get to the end, you will not be crowned unless you have run that race lawfully. There are some races that have rules. Actually, every race has a rule, has some rules. But some of the rules are even more restrictive, depending on what kind of race you are in. There's some races where, you know, when you go through the first lap, you got to stay in your lanes. Then after you finish the first lap, after a little bit after the first lap, you're allowed to cross over into the inner lane. Well, if you don't follow the rule and you do cross over before you're allowed to cross over, you might get to the finish line first and you might be disqualified. There are some other races, like relay races, where you got to stay in your lane and pass the baton within a certain range. If you don't do those things, you might be disqualified. In fact, one time I watched a race. It was a 200-meter men's race in one of the Olympics. And one of the guys who was running for the United States, he came in third. He was going to get the bronze, and he was jubilated. And they gave him the flag. You know, after the race, they go to the crowd. Somebody throws them a flag. They put the flag around and take a victory lap. And then they were showing on the screen where he had stepped on the inner lane. I mean, the boundaries between those lanes, right? And you have to run in the midst of those two lanes. You can't step on either the inner or outer lane. You can't do it. If any part of your foot touches any of the lanes, I mean, markings, whether inner or outer, you are disqualified. And so the camera caught him because his left foot had, you know, stepped on the inner lane. He didn't know it. Nobody else knew it. Everybody was jubilating. He was jubilating. He was taking the victory lap. And then all of a sudden, you know, it was on camera. And everybody was looking at it, and he was disqualified. And yet, see, so that tells us that, you know, just even getting to the end, even getting there before others, doesn't mean you're going to get the prize if you don't follow the rules. It's rules of engagement. You know, and you might be disqualified. So Paul was talking about it. He said, look, I must run the race according to the rules, and I do not beat the air. You know, I'm very tactful in what I do. In 1 Corinthians 9, he was talking about that. And you must run so that you can win. So this winning that Paul is talking about in Philippians 3, he talked about what he wants to win. You know, not a corruptible crown, but what does he really want to win? Let's consider what he's talking about. He said, that I may win Christ. Well, how do you win Christ? Well, you can think of it of spiritual maturity process to become like Christ. You know, if you think about it, it makes sense when you see that that was what God announced from the beginning. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so there must be a pursuit in us to be like Christ or become like Christ. Even John was writing about it in John chapter 1, verse 12. He said, look, when Christ came to his own, they rejected him, but as many as received him, he gave them power to become. So there was a process of becoming like the Son of God. Become sons of God. They are patterned after the blueprint. Christ being the blueprint, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Yeah. We're told in that verse that God predetermined that we will become like the Christ. So the end state is to be like Christ. Paul knew this, and he was focused. And he said, well, my focus, my goal is to become like Christ, to win Christ. You know, I mean, you have a trophy to win at the end, and that trophy is Christ. That's amazing. That's deep. One time, God spoke to Abraham about that. We've spoken about that multiple times here. He says, I am your shield, an exceeding great reward. In Genesis 15 and verse 1. And that's almost similar to what Paul is saying here. How can I get Christ? In the case of Abraham, God offered Abraham God himself. In other words, God offered himself to Abraham. He said, I will be your exceeding great reward. At the end of your race, the prize you will get is me. You know, wow. I will be your reward. Now, usually we're not rewarded for stuff that we are doing until we complete the stuff. You know, so, I mean, the reward is usually typically when you complete it. I mean, life, even our natural life teaches us that. Well, you go to college, go to school, you do, take some exams, you do some professional exams, you do this and that. I mean, you got to complete the program, take the exams, pass the thing before you get the certification or the reward. So what is the exam? What is the thing that we're going through? Well, these are the life lessons that we have to pass through. And Paul is saying that he has determined within himself that he's going to stay focused, eyes on the promise. He's going to stay focused. He's not going to let distractions like what happened in the past. I got to stay focused. The good thing out of the past is that it gives us hindsight. But you got to keep your eyes on the road. I mean, even while you're driving a car, many people who drive in the, on this platform, you are constantly looking at the rear view mirror, you're going to crash. You know, you can't be looking. The rear view mirror is there for a reason. An occasional glance just to see what's behind you. And even there's some side mirrors there too. You know, and when you take defensive driving training classes, they teach you. You got to be watching those things. You got to know your surroundings. You got to look back once in a while. Because if you look back in the rear mirror, you may see a speeding car that's about to change lanes. You may see them. And then that will give you, and look, if I get in front of this guy, he's speeding and he's about to change lanes, he'll be behind me. It's a defensive driving. So you look back once in a while, see what's going. You look on the sides once in a while. But if you just focus your eyes on that rear view mirror, then you are going to crash. It's not going to be very long before you crash. So nobody drives like that. Why are we driving our lives like that then? Because some people are constantly, their eyes are in the rear view mirror. That's all they do all day long. I mean, they're just, you know, all their life, constantly, you know, dwelling on the past. That's not going to work. Paul said, look, forgetting the things that are behind. It's a mindset. It's a conscious mindset. Forgetting the things that are behind, good or evil, doesn't matter. I got to keep pressing forward, you know, to the things, you know, that are in front of me. And what he said in front of him was, he said, that I may win Christ. Hallelujah. I want to win Christ and I want to get in that resurrection. My goodness. And he said, well, it's the culmination of everything. That resurrection, you know, Jesus promised it himself. He said, I am that resurrection and the life. You know, to gain Christ is to gain that resurrection. Because Jesus said, he was talking to Martha at the graveside of Lazarus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall not ever die. And he said, do you believe this? He asked Martha. You know, so that's what he said, John 11 and 25. So to gain that resurrection is to gain Christ. Because Christ said, I am the resurrection. And Paul knew it. And he wanted so badly to gain that. He was willing to give up anything. His titles, you know, accolades. He's gone to the school of one Gamaliel. I mean, that's like, you know, you go to the top. Maybe it's Ivy League. Maybe it's a top known school in their time. I mean, it was credential. I mean, just to go to that school had credentials to be bragged about because it was an elite thing. I mean, to be a Roman citizen was something to be bragged about. But for those who were not Roman citizens, I mean, some people strove to become, I mean, to pay for it. They wanted to be. And so there were all these things in Paul's life. They said, look, there's a lot of things, you know, One time I was talking to one man who said, well, are you a Roman citizen? Yeah. I said, well, yeah, I paid a great price to buy this. Paul said, well, but I was freeborn because his parents were naturalized citizens. And he, you know, he earned it by virtue of that. So, but it was something to be bragged about. It was something to be, you know, raved about. I mean, it carried privileges. You say you are a Roman citizen. Be careful now. This man's a Roman citizen. Be careful what you do to him. You know? And say, wow, are you a Roman citizen? Well, all of a sudden, everybody is afraid. You know? But these were things that Paul had achieved in life. Well, he also, you know, bragged about his heritage. Born, you know, in the tribe of Benjamin. Circumcised on the 8th day. This and that. You know, according to the law of the Pharisees, blameless and all these things. He will brag about it. But he said, all those things put together were nothing. I count them but dung. That's another name for that, which I won't say. And I count them but dung so that I may win Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Now, spiritual maturity, according to Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, you've got to add to your faith. You start with faith, right? But you can't stop there. There are many things you got to build on top of that foundation. Even Paul talked about it. He said, we have laid the foundation. I have laid the foundation as a master wise builder, or wise master builder. Let every man, you know how they build upon that foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he was talking about some people will build wood, hay, and stubble. Others will build gold, silver, and precious stones. So, but everybody will build something. Everybody's, you know, what is the material of what you are building made of? So, Peter said, add many things to your faith. When you start out with faith, you got to keep adding stuff. And I said sometimes on this platform that spiritual maturity demands that you carry with you. Even though Paul is saying, don't rest on your oars, it doesn't mean throw what you've learned away, because you have to compare scripture with scripture. It means build on it. You can't throw away what you've learned. In fact, one time the Lord told me a parable. He said, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And I was looking at it. And you, in that parable, you had to climb some stairs. And every time you got to the landing, the stairs had some landing. Climb a few stairs, and then there's some landing. And then there's a few more that you have to climb. And then there's a little bit of landing, and then a few more. And when you climb the stairs, you get to that landing, you pick up some jobs. And then you think, you see, as I was experiencing that journey, I got to the first landing, I thought, well, I've arrived. Picked up the jewel, you're handed something, say, great. And then you start to celebrate, say, look up. And then, wow, there's more stuff. You got to climb, say, yeah. So you start climbing again, you drop something, you know, you got to go back and get it. You can't drop anything. You got to carry the jewels. They are called a diadem. It's a crown that has many jewels, a royal diadem. You have jewels. There's jewels that you're going to put in your crown. So you're picking up these jewels as you go, you know. So you drop something, you got to go back and get it. Now, this is the reason why some of us go through things, rough things, lessons of life, more than once. You shouldn't have to go through the same lesson more than once if you learned it and you passed the test. It's like, you know, going to school. If you don't pass that grade, you have to repeat that grade. You know, so, but if you pass it, well, then you got to move on to the next one. Prepared you for the next level. But along the way, I found out that if you drop something, you got to go back and get it. You know, even though you have some with you, but if you drop any one of the ones you already have, you got to go back and get it. This was how the Lord taught me the spiritual maturity thing, that you can't drop anything. You can't all of us say now, I want to know mysteries of the kingdom of God. I want to learn what's in the thunders. I want to know all of these deep things of Christ that are couched. And then you forget the basic things like love your neighbor, the fruit of the spirit. You can't do it. You got to have everything, you know, everything. Build on it. You don't lose anything. You don't drop anything. You add. You say, add to your faith this. Add to your faith that. Add to your faith that. Not, you know, when you gain this, drop the other. You can't do that. And he said, you add to your faith virtue. You add to your virtue knowledge. You add to knowledge temperance. You add to temperance patience. You add to patience godliness. You add to godliness brotherly kindness. You add to that charity. For if things, these things be in you and abound, you can't lose any of them. You know, they make that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a goal, to know him and be like him. You know, well, you can't be like somebody you don't know. You know, now, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And this context is in 2 Peter chapter 1. He that lacketh these things, verse 9, is blind and he cannot see afar off. And has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, that's forgotten. You know, but spiritual maturity is you have all these things. You add to what you have. You don't lose what you already have. Paul said the same thing. As whatever we have attained, we build on it. I'm not saying that I'm there yet, but I hold on to what I have. And then I keep pressing forward. And anyone that thinks that they have attained, well, let them walk by the same rule. Let them keep pressing for what he said. You know, and, you know, and so on and so forth. So that's spiritual maturity. So there was a process in Paul's mind of how he's going to get there. And these are all the things that he's describing. What is it that he wants to get to? Well, be like Christ. There are many things involved in being like Christ. You know, many of us have a lot of work to do in that area. Myself included. We all have a lot of work to do in that area. That's why we're not there yet. You know, when you get there, you might just be translated like Enoch. But since we're not there, there's still, you know, traces of darkness that must be expunged. So God is still working on us. And as he's transforming us from glory to glory, yeah, the day that you are fully light, you might just be gone, like Enoch. But until then, working on us. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So in this journey, you know, we got to get rid of the darkness and keep pressing forward. So we've talked about the goal that was in front of Paul. He said, I want to win Christ. You know, that's what was important. You know, well, what is the price when we win Christ? Well, that's Christ himself. You know, what does that mean if you get Christ? Well, if Christ owns everything and then you win Christ, then by deduction, just a process of deduction, natural deduction, you know, you got everything. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, you know, he said these words, he that overcometh, in verse 21, well, will sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame, I sat with my Father in his throne. And furthermore, he said in Revelation 21 and verse 7, well, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now that's all things. So that's the goal. But we get it in Christ. We don't need to go after those things. We just need to go after Christ. If you go after Christ, and Christ has all those things, well, when you get Christ, you get everything. You know, so There was a story I heard one time. There was an estate, you know, that was being divided out. And this very wealthy person, you know, divided out their estate. They had a servant and a son, so to speak. And then, you know, in their estate, in their will, they gave everything to the servant. And they gave the servant to the son. So the son, when they opened the will, it looks like he only got one thing. He got the servant. And the servant had got everything else. So the servant is rejoicing that he got everything. He's rejoicing that he even got something beyond his son. And the son is a little bit distressed until somebody explains it to him. Now listen, it's nothing for you to be distressed about. You know, the servant gets everything, that's good. But you got the servant. That means everything that he got, you get. Because you own him. And if he owns anything and you own him, everything that he got. And I said, wow, when I read that story some years ago. I don't know whether it was true. I don't know whether it was an allegory, you know, but I read it anyhow. And I said, like, wow, it's a great lesson. See, so the same thing. If Christ gets everything and we get Christ, then we got everything. And that's what Paul said here, that I must win Christ. Now, there are some rewards for our walks, but I'm talking about the end of our walk, W-A-L-K, walking with God. The end of the journey is to become like Christ. Along the way, there may be some rewards of righteousness, you know. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly to do his commandments. Well, that's some blessings, Psalm 112. This and this will happen to him. Wealth and riches will be in his house. His seed will be mighty upon earth. Those are blessings along the way, you know. But the ultimate goal, which Paul calls the mark, you know, for the prize, that's a prize. The high calling, you know, the highest place that you can be in Christ Jesus. What is the goal for it? Well, that's a goal. How do we get there? you get there, there's a process. You got to put a disclaimer on everything else and put a focus. Paul said, look, I put a disclaimer to everything, all that I own, everything that I ever had, all my accolades and everything, and nothing. In fact, we see in Revelation chapter 4 that those that made it there, they are called the elders and so forth. They've been around the throne for a while. They are there not to check the Lord. You know, elders, they have a role in churches, right? To make sure everything is in order and so on. But these ones are not there to make sure everything's in order because we can't check God. But they are there to witness, to say, look, from since the time that we've been here, we have never seen any of his promises fail. He's always come through. So, you know, but in this particular place, in Revelation chapter 4, they are casting down their crowns. You know, that's kind of like Paul. They say, look, everything that I ever owned, I cast it down. I call it even dung, nothing. I trash it so that I can win Christ. Wow. Now, some of us are in pursuit of those very things that Paul is trashing so that he can win Christ. You know, so let's think about it. You know, Paul said, look, been there, done that. That's what he was trying to say. Been there, done that, been this, been done that. If you guys want to brag, I've been there, I've done more. You know, and then another place said, look, I've even done more than those who started out before me. Not me, but the grace of God in me, and so on and so forth. He said all this, but at the end of it all, I know that none of those things mean anything if I don't win Christ. That's why he's saying, that I may even attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Are you kidding me? After all these things, that you're still hoping to attain unto the resurrection of the dead? I mean, Jesus himself said, I will get him out of there on the last day. I will lose none of it. Everyone that cometh to me, no one can come to me except the Father brings him. But if he that cometh, I will lose none. I will get him out of there on the last day. He said it multiple times. I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. Yet Paul is saying, I cannot rest on my oars. I've got to keep pressing so that I make sure that I'm one of those that are coming out of there. That I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Glory to God. He's, that was his focus. So, the price in this case, which means, you got salvation, you got everything, you got Christ. That's the price. He wanted Christ. At the end of it all, when you're looking at Paul, he wants you to see Christ. He doesn't want you to see Saul of Tarsus or even Paul. He wants you to see Christ. Well, let's think about that for ourselves. When I look at myself in the mirror, which is through God's word, James calls the Bible, the word of God, a mirror, not a magnifying glass or telescope, or you're looking at somebody. No, it's a mirror. It's looking at back at yourself. When I look at the mirror, what do I see? Well, when you first start out looking at the mirror, it's rough around the edges at best. It's not a sharp image. I know, the other day I was on a Teams meeting, Microsoft Teams meeting on my job, and I wanted to use a virtual background because, I didn't want them to see what my office looked like. And you put on the background, but it was rough around the edges. You had to put what they call a green screen or whatever. You had to put something so that the image will be well defined. But if you didn't have that in your background, the thing looked kind of funky, And that's what we look like when we first start out with Christ. It's rough around the edges, doesn't quite look like Christ, But as you're looking, as you're pressing in, and you're looking at that mirror every day, what you're going to begin to see, there's got to be a process where what we are seeing in that mirror is changing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 describes it. He calls it, a more accurate reflection of his glory. We're being pressed an accurate shape. Some of the trials and testings are there to press us. You got to press grapes for the wine to come out. There's a wine press. There's some of the things we go through. Well, 2 Corinthians talks about it. It's a glory. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. Glory. From one step to another. As you're looking at that mirror, what you are seeing is first, you see a reflection of yourself. Then when you start to look in that mirror, you don't recognize what you are seeing anymore, but it's better than what you were seeing because now you're seeing something that is looking more and more like Christ. We all with open face beholding us in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Glass mirror, you're looking at it. You're being changed into the same image from glory to glory. It's a process. First, you don't look quite like him. In fact, 1 John chapter 3 tells us exactly that. He said, beloved, he said, look, first of all, what a marvelous thing it is that the love that God has bestowed upon us. He said it. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It's a marvelous thing. He said, but we, even though we are the sons of God, but we're not looking like we should be. It does not yet appear what we should be, but we know. Say, well, it's a process. We know that when he should appear, we shall be like him because we see him as he is. Well, one day the Lord told me a deeper meaning of this verse. You know, because I always used to think that when Christ comes, we will be like him at that time. Well, and that's still true because that's the ultimate goal. But when it says, for when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for, the word for there is a conjunction. When you say something and you say something else and you put something in between based on what you said, we shall see him as he is. It means like seeing him as he is what makes us to become like him. What does that mean? Well, you're seeing the mirror. You're looking at the reflection of Christ. What you see in him, what you adore of him, what you worship in him is what you can become. That's it. Those, to become like him, we got to see him as he is. Not just at the rapture or the translation of the church, but daily. What we see in that mirror, you know, as we are being changed and we are focused on becoming more in the images. Rough around the edges at first, but you know, our focus to get, you know, next time you look, it's a little more rounded, a little more polished. The image is looking better. And someday when you look in that mirror, what you see, mirror, mirror on the wall. What do you see now? The glory of God. That's what you see. And it takes a long, it's a long drawn out process to get there. You know, along the way, there's going to be all kinds of discouragements. Devil's going to tell you, you're not looking anything like Christ. Look at you. You know, so yeah, but you tell the devil, maybe I'm not looking anything like Christ just yet, but I'm not looking like I used to look. I'm a lot better now. And he's still working on me. And Paul said, my ultimate goal is to be like him, to win Christ. Now that's the ultimate reward. There are many other rewards that we get for the things that we do. This reward I'm talking about is for who you are and who you become. The reward of who we are through the process is to become like him. That's the end game, the end state. Current state is, well, you may not look quite like him, but the end state is that we will be like him. 1 John 4:17 was prophetic. He said, well, as he is, so are we in this world. Well, that's prophetic because we're not quite like that, but it's working still on us. So let's wrap up the things that we have said in this lesson. What does this all mean? What are we talking about? I mean, hopefully it's not all gibberish. What are we talking about? We're talking about Paul's pursuit of excellence as an example, and the excellence that he wants to win is to be like Christ. Along the way, he realized that he has to suffer a lot of things, being made conformable unto his death in fellowship of his sufferings. In Philippians 1:29, he said, look, it is granted unto you who have believed God that, well, not only should you believe on him, yeah, that's, you know, want to believe on him and so on, right? But you must also suffer for his sake. He's given unto you on behalf of Christ to be like that. It's a package deal. You can't have one without the other. You cannot believe in Christ without the sufferings for him. And you can't get to that glory without sufferings for him. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and everyone that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer for him. Can't do it any other way. So Paul knew that. He said, being made conformable unto his death. Understand the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm sharing in his sufferings so that I may win the glory that shall afterwards be revealed. And he said, the glory that the sufferings of this present time, he said, cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8 and verse 18. And what is the glory that shall be revealed in us? Well, it's when we become just like the Christ. That's the glory. The things that we are chasing that are not bringing us into the image of Christ, those are dead works. As far as Paul's concerned, he said, I call them dung. I need to put those aside. I have got to chase. Some people say chasing the dream. Well, what dream? I got to chase Christ to become like him. And, you know, in the process, along the way to the glory of God, God will send helpers. He will send angels to strengthen you at times. He will send teachers of the word. He will send this and that and so forth. We are building something here. And the Lord said, come, build with me. One time he told me that. He said, come, build with me. I said, wow. You know, thank you, Lord, for the honor and for the grace, the privilege bestowed upon us to build with you. He told Jeremiah, you're going to build with me, but first, you got to throw down some things. Jeremiah 1 and 10, you got to throw down, you got to pull down, you got to destroy, you got to cast down. You got to do all these things. Root things out too. The root of bitterness, get it out of there. And then you got to plant, build, plant, and so forth. So the Lord said, come build with me. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, Romans 8 and 18, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What's the glory? Well, the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Sons of God? What's holding them back? Because there is a process. He gave them power to be come, sons of God. That's a process. Right now, maybe they are babies. Maybe they are still a child. But they got to become a son. Jesus himself went through the process. Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born. He was born as a baby. A helpless baby even. Couldn't do anything. Couldn't help himself. Couldn't save himself. You know, Joseph, stepfather, not really his real father. His real father is God. Joseph had to carry him and Mary, you know, run to Egypt because the baby couldn't even save himself. It was a helpless baby. And it took him many years to get to full sonship. For unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given or presented. One day, when he was 30 years old, that presentation was about to happen. And he's a grown man now, 30 years old now. Comes to John. Hey, I need to be baptized. Baptized? I'm the one that should be baptized. You say, let us fulfill all righteousness. This is the pattern. My people who believe in me should also be baptized, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, let's do it. John didn't understand it, but he went along with it anyway. And when Jesus, being baptized, come out of that water, heavens opened up, and there comes the presentation. This, a voice from heaven, is my beloved son. Now God presents it. See, but it took him 30 years to get there. 30 years. We don't even know what in the world he was doing for those 30 years. We heard about something he did when he was 12 years old. But after that, we heard nothing. God purposely kept it silent until when he was 30 years of old. Now, Jesus began to be about 30 years of old and came out to be baptized. You know, and now they're tracing his genealogy back to Adam. In Luke chapter 3, traces the genealogy of Christ backwards. Because now, he's fulfilling that lineage. And those of us who are in him as well, we come up as a child. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. A child, when he's born, doesn't know who he is, even though he's Lord of all. Might be the prince, but he doesn't know anything. Well, and we must walk on that process of becoming, coming into full sonship. Paul understood it. He was always working on it. Even though he was a grown man at the time that he was converted, he knew that he was a baby. You know, grown men can become babies. Nicodemus didn't understand it. So, you mean that I will enter into my mother's womb and be born again as a baby? Well, Jesus said, yeah, you got to be born again, but not in your mother's womb. But you got to be born again. If you are not born again, you can't even smell the kingdom, let alone enter it. Say, well, tell me more. And Jesus told him, well, if I tell you these natural things and you don't understand, how am I going to tell you spiritual things and you understand? So Jesus told him some things. And so that's our lesson today. We got to press and keep pressing. Don't keep your eyes on the rearview mirror. Otherwise, you're going to crash. Keep your hands on the steering and look straight ahead. Look straight on. Let not your eyelid turn to the left or the right. Occasional glance in the rearview mirror is okay. You know, just to get your bearings, to know your surroundings. But you got to keep your eyes on the road ahead. You got to keep your eyes on the prize. Now, what is the prize that each of us are chasing? You know, what are you chasing? What's your prize? Some people say everybody got a prize. You know, well, what is your prize? What are you chasing? What's it going to take? What are you willing to give up for what you are chasing? That's the prize. What's your prize? You know, there is a price, which spells with a C, to be paid for the prize, spelled with a Z. So think of it. There is a price you must be willing to pay in order to get the prize, the reward. Well, the price, which is C, that you must pay is forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward every day in order for you to win the prize, with a Z. That's a reward. And for Paul, he wanted to win Christ. What is it that you want to win? Well, at the end of his journey, or close to it, he said, well, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. And I have finished my course. And I'm now ready to be offered up. Well, are you fighting a good fight? You're not at the end of your journey yet. But are you fighting a good fight? Can you say that you are pressing forward, leaving those things behind? And pressing forward? Can you say it? Are you fighting a good fight? Are you staying on course? Or are we getting derailed by distractions? Well, Paul said, no. I'm focused, laser focused. I'm not letting anything, you know, distractions, problems of the past, failure. I mean, Paul, he had a lot of dark things in his past. You know, he was responsible for the death of believers. He was doing all kinds of dangerous stuff, you know. Destroying the faith initially. But he said, look, I am not going to let those things define me. Here I am now. And this is the question that the Lord has for every one of us. I said it before, and I'll say it again. What the Lord wants from you now, today, is what you are going to do next. What's the next thing you're going to do? When the Lord calls you, and at every junction in your life and every day, it's what you're going to do next, not what you did yesterday. You know, that doesn't define you as far as God's concerned. Paul was injurious. He called himself there. Said, I was injurious to this faith, but I did it ignorantly through unbelief. He thought he was doing the right thing. He was very, you know, adamant on what he wanted to destroy that way. He said, that's not the way you guys are, you know. I mean, he was just, you're ready to destroy that faith because he, you know, he thought that they, you know, the believers were doing the wrong thing. But when Christ was revealed in him or to him, and it pleased the Father to reveal his son in me, he said, well, I immediately conferred not to anybody. And when he was ready, you know, so he was doing that. But the Lord said, well, when the Lord met up with him in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, Jesus wasn't bringing to his face, you know, well, you were standing there when, you know, Stephen was killed. Well, you are even right now in this journey. But Jesus said, look, you can't do this thing. You can't kick against the priest. That's all he said. He didn't bring out every one of those things you're doing. And he said, well, what are you going to do now? Well, Paul said, well, what do you want me to do? He said, well, go to such and such a place. I'm going to tell you what great things you will do for my name and the sufferings that you will suffer for my name as well. He was a chosen vessel. And Paul was ready. He said, well, that's it. I'm ready to go. So, what are you going to do next? Well, the next thing you must do today is continue to strive forward. That's something we must keep doing. It's a continuous process of striving forward. Get your finger off that rewind button. You know, some people are always living in the rewind. Get your finger off of it. You know, keep your eyes on the prize that is ahead. Praise the Lord. So that's our lesson today. And the prize, we will talk more about the prize, which is Christ himself. But there are other rewards as well. Most of the time people focus on the other rewards. We forget that Christ is the ultimate gain. I am your shield, an exceeding great reward. That's the ultimate gain, to win Christ himself. What does that all mean? Well, we'll find out more in later lessons. But today, let's keep our eyes on the prize. Praise the Lord. Today, Paul, looking back now, he can say, well, thank God for the grace and the crown of life which I have now received. He's received that crown. You know, I say, well, you know, because the Lord gave me the grace to keep my eyes on the prize. And so we who are alive and remain, and who are yet on this journey, must do the same. Don't fight the air. Don't do as if you don't know what you're doing. Rules of engagement. Follow on to know the Lord. Glory to God. We must follow on. We must put our minds, put everything. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, anybody that started on this journey and is dilly-dallying, it's not fit for the kingdom. You put your hand on the plow, you look back, you're not fit. So there's no looking back. Looking unto Jesus. It's in front of you. It's not in your back. Come. Follow me. Yeah? You got to follow him. It's in front of you. Follow me. Jesus said to every one of those disciples, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. It's in front of you. You got to follow him. It's not behind. Don't worry about that. You know. Keep your eyes on Christ in front of you. May the Lord grant us understanding of these things, and the Lord will speak to you individually what he wants you to do. But you must ask him that question, like Paul did. What would you have me do, Lord? What would you have me do today? Anytime you are not confused, I mean, you are confused and you don't know which way, ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, what would you have me do today? So I'm going to pray over the room, and I'm going to end it there for today. Enough said. Father, I thank you, Lord. We have spoken thy word to your people, the word of life. You know, the word and the bread of life which we have broken. You know, Jesus, the bread of life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for understanding ears. I mean, hearing ears, seeing eyes, and an understanding heart that you have given to your people. Even as Solomon prayed, said, give me an understanding heart, Lord, that I may know these things. Well, I pray, Lord, that you give us an understanding heart. And I thank you for it, for giving us an understanding heart. Jesus said, do you now understand these things? The disciples said, yeah, Lord. And I pray that we will now have understanding of these things, what our pursuit must be like, the mindset that we must have, the price that you are gunning for, the goal that is set for you, before you. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.